Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship. Man. We started a new series 3 weeks ago called Anchored. And with this premise of the whole series is that Hebrews 6 says that we have this anchor as a hope for our souls. And so God is drawing us unto himself, something that is steadfast and secure. And we talked about how we as mankind, as humans, as sinners, we have this tendency to drift. And so we can have our life right one day and then it begins to drift. We can have our marriage right one day and then it begins to drift. We can have our finances right one day and then it begins to drift. And as I was kind of dreaming and vision casting about this sermon, I was thinking we need to give people these anchor points in which they could anchor their lives to something that would prevent them from drifting so far that their life becomes shipwrecked. And so today we're going to look at another one of these anchor points. And I wanted to ask this question in the title of this morning's message: what is your effort anchored to? What is your effort anchored to? Because I assume that most of you in here, you are overachievers, right? Can I get an amen? Yes. Yes, you are you are given effort. And effort is not the issue with most people in this North Dallas area. And so effort is not the question. Then the question remains is, what is your effort anchored to? For instance, let's just imagine for just a couple of moments about what it would look like if your effort is misplaced. For instance, let's imagine you jumped out into a river, a roaring river, and you're an excellent swimmer, because of course you are. And so you, instead of swimming with the current, you are going to swim upstream. I mean, you are going to give it all the effort that you got. I mean, just whoa. I mean, you're going to swim with all of your might up this current. You can only swim up current for so long because the current is more powerful than you. And the moment that you take a break, you're going to lose all of the ground that you gained. I want you to think about it this morning, that there's a construct that is greater than your effort. There are powers that are greater than your effort, and you're not able to overcome them in and of yourself. For instance, let's say you jumped out of an airplane without a parachute, right? But let's just say you were efforting that thing all the way to the ground. I mean, you were flapping your arms. I mean, you were flapping just as hard as you could flap. It wouldn't matter how much effort you put into flapping. It would matter that the gravity was greater than your effort. You see what I'm saying? Let's imagine for a moment that you wanted to start a business, all right? And this is gonna be fun because we're gonna get some personality types involved here. And just by show of hands real quick, if you derive satisfaction, all right? Like this is what you live for every day. If you derive satisfaction from completing a task and checking a box, raise your hand. Anybody that are like task doers outward, okay? Now let's say that you derive your energy from relationships and people, like you have to be around people. Anybody in here, like you get energy from the relationship? Yeah, I mean, like if I had to lock you into a closet and say you're gonna type on this typewriter and enter data for the next 2 hours, you'd be like, no, and it would kill you, right? I mean, it'd be over. What about my organizers? Anybody in here that you draw satisfaction from organizing from the Container Store? Anybody in here, you're just like, oh, Container Store, what? Spreadsheet, someone say spreadsheet. Okay, all of us, we derive satisfaction from certain areas and we love to give effort in areas that we're really good at. But suppose you started your own business and it required you to take inventory, it required you to do accounting, and then at some point you have to go out and sell your product. Well, let's just say that you are really good at inventory and accounting. I mean, you are super good. I mean, you got the shelves organized. You got all the numbers compiled. But let's say you hate sales. I mean, to go out there and like talk to somebody you don't know and get them to buy your product, it's just so intimidating. And what if they say no, all right? If you're terrible and petrified of sales, you will have the greatest product
that no one ever knew about. Are you hearing? You hearing what I'm saying? Like, because when you're starting your own business, you got to do all of them. And you can put all your effort and energy into these two areas, but if you don't do the third, then it's all going to be for naught, because the construct demands all three be done. And a great salesman, they can't be afraid of no, right? They don't even understand no. I got one child. I'm not going to tell you which one it is, but like, they do not understand no. And I love that about their personality. I don't love it right now as a teenager, but I love it because he'll phrase the question slightly different because he knows he can't ask the same question. So he comes at it at a different angle. And I'm like, I see what you're doing there and I appreciate it. So anyway, natural born salesman doesn't understand no. But let's say we reversed it. Let's say you're super good at sales, but you hated all that admin stuff. Anybody know anybody like this? Like all that admin stuff. You mean like you're selling things and you don't know what your inventory is? You're selling things you don't even have. Has anybody ever known someone like this? Or you're selling at a price where you're not making a profit, but man, you sold the heck out of that, didn't you? I mean, you see, it's not enough to just put your efforts into one area that is your passion when you ignore the other areas that are inside the construct. It's all demanded. And so effort in and of itself is not enough because there are greater powers that we must submit to. And what I'm going to argue for today as I built this very big platform to preach on through this opening dialogue is that I want you to think about in your life, what is your effort then anchored to? Is it anchored to God's absolutes? Or are you anchoring your life to your own effort, your own ability, and you're hoping for the best outcome? Because I'm guaranteeing you right now, you'll sleep better at night anchored to God's absolutes instead of your ability. Can I get it? I mean, you hearing what I'm saying? Like, wouldn't you rather know that God is going to get it, that God is going to do it, that God is going to provide it, rather than your efforts that it is finite? It is limited compared to his limitless ability. So I'm just going to preach this morning out of Luke chapter 5. Jesus has come along and he's on the shores of Galilee and he meets Simon Peter, a local fisherman. To our knowledge, they have not yet met in the Bible, so this is a first time encounter. Jesus comes along and it says that he got in Peter's boat. Now, this is another sermon that I'm not going to preach this morning, but if Jesus ever wants your boat, I strongly advise you to give it to him, all right? Are you hearing what I, like you all got something that you believe is yours. And I'm gonna tell you right now, I got a boat. And if you want it, I'm not gonna give it to you. But if Jesus wants it, I would give it to him. And so what I'm saying is we tend to be selfish about the things that we love, right? Like, I'm not gonna let you borrow that, no way. So Jesus comes along, this dude, and says, hey, I wanna borrow your boat. And Peter makes a great decision. That his boat would be better if Jesus was in it. You see what I'm saying? Like, I'm not even preaching yet, but I'm just saying your boat would probably be a lot more blessed if Jesus was in it, is what I'm trying to say. And so he gets in his boat and they put out from the shore and Jesus preaches an incredible sermon. I mean, thousands of people are lining up to hear this sermon. He finishes the sermon. We pick up our text this morning. He says, now, Peter, I want you to go out into the deep water. I want you to go out in deep water and I want you to let down your nets for a catch. Now, a spoiler alert that the fishermen in this story, Peter, James, and John, their partners, a couple of boats, they had been fishing all night. We're going to find out in our text in just a little while, and they hadn't caught anything. And when Jesus rolled up, they were mending their nets. And they were sad, and they were exhausted, and they were tired, and they had caught nothing. And they fished not for fun like I do, they fished for a living. So when they didn't catch anything, that means that their family didn't eat anything. And so it was a pretty serious situation that Jesus rolled up on. And I don't know if you've ever worked all night, but the last thing you want to do is go do something else. I mean, if I worked all night, I got to get up and I got to go to church. I got to let Jesus get in my boat. I mean, maybe I just need to take a rest for a little while. And so they'd fished all night. Jesus wants the boat. Jesus takes the boat. And now you want us to go even further out? You want us to do even more on top of all of our failure? We're tired. We just want to go home. I know I'm not talking to anybody in here today. Just tired and exhausted. He says, let's go out into the deep water. I'm going to tell you the good stuff happens in the deep water. I don't know if you've walked long enough to go out into the deep water. But I promise you, if he ever invites you out into the deep water, I don't care how tired you are. I don't care how often you've tried and it didn't work before. Whenever he invites you, your answer should be yes, yes, yes. You want us to go out in the deep water? Let's do that. He says, and let down your nets for a catch. Now here's where we get into anchored to God's absolutes. He didn't say, let down your nets and there might be a catch. He didn't say, let down their nets and there could be a catch. He didn't say, let down your nets and I hope that there will be a catch. He said, let down your nets for a catch. You see, oftentimes we approach God's word as if it's a possibility, or even that Jesus is theorizing about a probability. Whereas if we study the word, we learned last week that God cannot lie, that when he makes a promise, it is as though it has already happened and fulfilled because of who he is. And so God is the greatest construct that we could ever anchor our lives to, because when we put our effort into something, that is a possibility. There might even be a probability, but our effort does not equal a guarantee. Whereas God's word is always an absolute. Wouldn't it be great for you this morning to anchor your life to principles and precepts that you could guarantee are going to produce? Notice that Jesus isn't asking him, he's telling him. See, some of you are under the mistaken assumption that there's a question. Like God is like saying, will you do my will, please? And God is saying, do my will. I mean, if you'll just do it, the blessing is on the other end of it. And you think it's a dialogue. You think it's a question. Like, you say let down the nets. I'll think about that. You say serve in your church. Well, let me see, check my schedule. You say give and it shall be given. Oh, let me think about that. Let me look at my bank account. I mean, you think there's a dialogue going on and Jesus is trying to give you direction and you think that he's giving you dialogue. And so all I'm trying to say is that if you would say yes to what he says to do, it's going to change at the end of the day, the result. He says, let down your nets for a catch. Peter responds and has an interesting response. He says, Lord, we've toiled all night. I mean, I don't know if y'all know this, Jesus was not a fisherman, all right? Jesus was a carpenter's son. To our knowledge, Jesus has never been out on a boat in his life, never fished a day in his life. And now he's giving advice to a fisherman. Now, I don't know how you are, but I got a little bit of pride in what I do. Anybody else like you know your area? And I'll take advice in an area that I don't know. Like if you tell me, like, Tim, this is what's wrong with your car, I'll be like, yep, okay. Now you walk in, you say, Tim, this is how you should preach a sermon. I'm like, well, thank you for your input, kind sir. I've been doing this a while, so just mosey on. If you're an accountant and someone comes in and looks at your books, it's like, starts telling you a new way to, you know, oh, thank you so much, thank you. Be on your way. You know, you're not gonna take advice on an area that you're an expert because you know. And it's almost offensive that someone would offer you advice because they would presume that somehow they know more than you in your area that you know. Let down your nets for a catch. Lord, we've toiled all night. We've toiled all night. Our effort came to an end and it didn't produce. We know what we're doing and it didn't produce. And now you walk in here and tell us to do the same thing that we already knew to do. Lord, we toil. What do you do? And here's the question I want to answer in this morning's message. What do you do when your effort isn't enough? What do you do when your effort isn't enough? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not flail about. I do not box and I'm unable to hit a target. I'm not just flailing in the air. And he's implying that some do run aimlessly and some are just flailing away. They are efforting without aim. They are efforting without anchors. They are efforting in their own ability,
but they can't guarantee it's going to produce a result. And I wonder if anybody walked in here today and you are running. Oh, you are efforting. You are efforting the heck out of that marriage. Anybody in here? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You're efforting. It's not a lack of effort. You are flapping, but you are falling. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? You are running, but you're not running at an aim. You're flailing away, but you're not ever connecting with something. And a punch thrown that doesn't land takes twice as much effort as a punch thrown that hits its target. And so effort is not the issue. Effort is not the issue, but what do you do when your effort isn't enough? He says, Lord, we've toiled all night, and yet at your word, I will. At your word, I will let down the nets. If you want to come to the moment of transformation, this is it. This is it. Put the verse back up on the screen. At your word, I will. This is a phrase that if you would adopt it this morning, if you would bring your ability and anchor it to the word and the will of God. As a matter of fact, Peter doesn't even know what he's saying, because later on when John writes his gospel, he's going to say, in the beginning was the word, and the word was made flesh. And the word was with God, and the word was God. So the word is Jesus Christ. And so when he says at your word, he's saying to the word of God, Jesus, that your word is enough. Now think about this for a moment. He just met Jesus. It's not like he's drawing from the data of the miraculous abilities that he's heard about, that he's seen, that he's walked long enough to know that if Jesus says it, I ought to do it. All he has is his word. And all he needs is his word. Only thing that was going to make a difference was his word. Some of you, you're waiting for facts and figures, and you're saying, well, if I could see Jesus call Lazarus from, if I could see the fire fall from heaven, and you're saying you need more data, I'm telling you, all you need is his word this morning. If you would anchor your life and your ability to his absolutes, to his word, watch what happens. It says, they lowered the nets, and it says that they began to fill to the point of breaking. So much so that they signal, James, John, get over here. Nets breaking. Fill up their boat too. And it says when they filled the second boat, they both began to sink. Now, oh my God, let's step back from a moment, and let's look at, what is your effort anchored to? You see, where their effort failed, God's word produced. Are you seeing? Like, watch this. It's the same people in the same boat doing the same exact thing, and yet they're getting a different result. What changed? They took their ability and they anchored it to the absolute of his word. They submitted their effort to the word of God, and it produced a different result. Oh, somebody, I'm going to save somebody in here today. Listen to me. Your marriage, what if you thought effort was enough? What if you thought effort? I bet most people in here, in your relationships that are significant, you believe effort is enough. What would happen? Oh, let's just imagine for a moment. This is all make-believe, of course. This is not anybody's life in here, but let's just say, for example, let's say that somebody went to work, and they're like, man, I went to work. I worked so hard, and then I drove an hour of traffic, and then I stayed late after work so I could get some overtime or so I could close that account, and I had to, you know, wanted to show my boss that I'm all in, I'm committed, and then I get home and like what? Nobody, like, you don't come home to like applause, like, yeah, you went to work, you came home, yeah, great job. Nobody does that. Nobody does. Your kids are never like, Father, thank you so much. You got up, you went to work. And let's just suppose that maybe you're a housewife. Maybe there's a housewife in here. And like your job is like the home, right? Like you're taking care of the kids. And I wanted to tell you, I don't ever want that job, all right? I don't want that job. Whenever our kids were young, and Carrie would go away to the women's retreat that's coming up in just a few short months or short weeks, I tell you, I felt like my kids waited. They waited until she walked out the door and they knew she wasn't coming back. And in the toddler years, let's just say, a lot of things happened in which I was helpless. And there were things that were falling out of people, and they were doing things where they shouldn't do them. And I was looking around, and I was like, "Mercy, I'm getting punked. Is there a camera somewhere?" And I don't want that job. All right, that's a tough job. So let's just imagine that you clean, and when the husband came home, the house is in order. It doesn't look like a bomb went off. You didn't lose any of the children. They're all alive. They're all healthy, they're breathing. And the husband never comes home. He looks around like, "Good job, babe. Way to hold this house together. Way to not lose any children. Great job, great job, great job." Nobody does that. So what if two people were efforting the heck out of that marriage and yet the other person didn't notice? The other person didn't compliment? The other person didn't praise. You know, you could almost give a bunch of effort and still not be connecting. You could almost give a bunch of effort and still be missing each other. And both of you would feel like you're giving more than the other person and they don't even notice. So if effort was just the key that would unlock all the doors inside of a relationship, then we would all be blessed. It would all be easy. And every marriage in here would just be perfect and flourishing with no conflict whatsoever if effort was all that was required. But it's got to be more than effort, right? If it was just effort, you would be blessed, but you're not. You're struggling. You're drowning. You're drifting. It's because we have to anchor our efforts to His absolutes. We got to get our relationship underneath His word. We must submit our effort to His will, and we must put God at the center of our relationships. We must put God at the center of our profession. And then here's the amazing thing. You could wake up tomorrow underneath God's authority, and you could say, "God, you come first. My spouse, they come second. Maybe my kids come third. My profession comes fourth." And then somewhere way down there at the bottom of the list, you could put your name down there, and I guarantee you, if your life was about giving yourself away, if your life was about serving underneath the kingdom of God, it would never matter if somebody else praised you. You could get set free from the praise of men knowing that you had the praise of God. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying in here today? You could wake up in the same house, in the same marriage, doing the same thing and get a different result. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If you anchored your ability to His absolutes, He knows how to find things that are already there, that are hidden until you say yes in obedience. Think about that for a moment. They went out there and did the same thing in the same place and got a different result. Your marriage, same people, same place, could get a different result. Your profession, your business, your job, you could be in the same place with the same people doing the same things. And if you anchored it to His word, He has things that are buried down there deep that only He knows how to find. And the blessing must obey. Do you understand? Like, the blessing must obey Jesus. So when Jesus says, "Let down your nets," you could say, "But I fished here before. I've done it a million times. And I'm telling you, Jesus, there's nothing down there." But the blessing has to obey. So when you anchor your life to His word, it's not a maybe. It's not a hopefully. It's not a possibility. It's not a probability. It's an absolute that God is going to bless it. So this morning, He's able to find things that are hidden. He knows how to find the road that's beneath the Red Sea. He knows how to get over the walls at Jericho. He knows how to make the fire fall from heaven. He knows how to make the sun stop and stand still. What I'm trying to say is that His word is absolute. So here is Peter letting down the nets, and then they began to break. You see, when you choose obedience, others get blessed. They're like, "James, John, get over here. I got too much blessing.
I hope someone in here today would choose to get to the place where you had too much blessing. You see, some of you, you operate from a scarcity mentality. Scarcity mentality. See, when I go out fishing, sometimes we go out, we have these competitions. And, you know, I'm a bass fisherman, and usually there's my team is these certain guys all the time, and there's other teams that come out, and sometimes it's a really hard day. And my job is like playing chess with these fish, and I love it. I love it. I mean, like, absurdly love it. And occasionally it'll be a tough day, and like nobody's catching anything, and I'm like trying to figure it out. And I'll figure out all this one lure in this one place at this certain depth. There's trees near a rock, and you gotta throw it, and then you gotta work it real slow. You gotta twitch it. Maybe you gotta pop it off. Whatever it is, and all of a sudden, boom, you get a bite. And then if you do the same thing, you get, and then you figure out a pattern. Now guess what? You would think that if I'm a loving man of God, that I would pick up my phone and I would text the other boats and say, I figured it out. This is where they are. But I'm not. I'm a selfish sinner. And I can't wait to get back. And they're like, I caught nothing. I'm like, oh yeah, check this out. Boom, 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 boom. Trophy. And so that's the sinner that's inside of me. Because I operate from a scarcity mentality. If I tell them how to catch, then I won't look as good. I won't be as blessed. And so I try to hoard the blessing. Man, I think I might be preaching to someone in here today that you say, well, I can't tell someone, I can't help someone else, I can't give too much away because then there won't be enough for me. He's the God of the universe. He knows where it all is. You're gonna need a bigger boat if you would anchor to the blessing of God. You hearing what I'm saying? Your boat's not big enough for you to consume what God has blessed you with. You're gonna have to share it with other people, say, bring your boat over here. And then, even then, it says that both boats began to sink. I wonder if there's anyone in here that's so blessed that you gotta share it with other people. Some of you, I think, are just trying so hard to consume it before you have to share it, that you're missing out on the whole point of the exercise. You see, Peter got it. I don't know if you've ever seen like a Pirates of the Caribbean movie or like a war movie. Sometimes they'll have these really cool scenes where things are exploding and things are, everybody else is chaos, and yet they focus the camera in on this one figure that's kind of like moving slowly through it all. And it's like chaos around them, but the way they're shooting it, it's like you could see them, you're focused on them moving through all of the chaos. And here is Peter in the midst of his greatest day in all of his professional life, the greatest catch he had ever had. And you would think that's like a high five, glory to God moment, right? Like, woo, 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 yeah, what a fish, caught, yeah. I mean, you would think that's what's going on around him. But Peter is introspective, and like something's happening on the inside of him. And he's like, you could see him like slowly walking through the chaos, the people, the fish, and he falls at the feet of Jesus in the midst of the blessing. And he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Man, you can't come in contact with the light without your darkness being exposed. You can't come in contact with the sweet and not have your bitterness exposed. There's this strange thing when you encounter God where part of you wants to run and hide because your guilt is so great. And then a part of you is drawn irresistibly because his grace covers your guilt. Here is Peter in the midst of this schizophrenic moment where he's blessed beyond measure but knows that he didn't do it. I wonder if there's anyone in here that's ever been blessed, and when you sit back, you have to confess it. You couldn't have done that on your own. Anybody in here that God found you in the midst of your effort where it had failed, and he picked you up, he gave you a word, and all of a sudden it was beyond your wildest imaginations, and when you step back, you say, I couldn't have got that wife because you're not good looking enough to get her. You couldn't have got that husband because you're not good looking enough to get him. You don't deserve these children that are beautiful because when you look in the mirror, something happened in the genetics. I don't know.
I don't know how, I don't know how, God, but you must have done that. When you look at your bank account, how many times have you said, man, I don't know how it's going to work out, but if you connected it to the word, somehow he makes it happen. He knows where it is. Are you hearing what? He knows where it is. And the blessing must obey him. When you choose obedience, other people get blessed. Peter realized the source is Jesus. It's always been Jesus. That Jesus is so God that it magnifies our guilt. And we realize, we confess, I need Jesus to save me, even in the midst of the blessing. Let's wrap it up. They row back. Two boats sinking beneath the weight of the blessing of God. And Jesus said, don't worry about it, guys. He says, I got this. He says, matter of fact, it's not about the fish. He says, you're going to start catching men. That's what your goal, that's what your aim is going to be. You're going to be catching men like I showed you how to catch these fish. It says, now watch this last verse. It says that when they got back to the shore, they left their nets. And it says they left everything. And they followed after him. Fall in love with the provider, not the provision. Fall in love with the provider, not the provision. I fear as a pastor that so many people sit in church on Sunday mornings, blessed beyond your wildest imaginations, and you're sitting on the seashore of what God just did in your life, and you mistakenly put the praise on the provision and not on the provider. The provision is the result. The provider is the root. The provision is temporary. The provider is eternal. But some people sit around saying, look at the provision. Look at how blessed I am. Oh, what could I do with the blessing of God? What could I build with the blessing of God? What could I show off to others about the blessing of God instead of chasing after the provider? Leave the provision. It's temporary. When you consume it, it will be gone tomorrow. But the provider, that's eternal. That's the well that never runs dry. That's the person who talked to the woman at the well and said, come, taste and see, and you'll never thirst again. Are you anchored, oh, this morning, to the absolutes of God? Or are you blessed and you forgot to praise the provider? You see, all the stuff that God has given you, it's not about the stuff. It's just a reflection of him being the great God he is. One, to give you something that you couldn't have found on your own, something you didn't work to earn, where your effort failed, his word produced. Matthew 6:33 gives us the ultimate absolute. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Wouldn't you love to have a life that was anchored to the abundance of God? Wouldn't you love to know that if you put the kingdom first, that God will take care of all things? It says they were astonished. When you're anchored to the Almighty, you must walk around in awe of what he's doing, of what he's done, of what he will do. You see, this morning, if you sit in this service and you're not sitting out there in awe that he found you in your sin when you were broken and undone and at the bottom, and he loved you when you were dirty before you were ever clean, and he says, I can work with that if you just anchor your life to my word. I'll take you to places that you can never get to on your own. I'll provide for you things that you could have never purchased on your own, that my blessing is so great if you would just anchor in. Man, I think Paul finally got the memo when he penned the words in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than I could ever ask or imagine. Man, exceedingly, abundantly, above everything I could ask or imagine. Now unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And the church said, amen. I want to be anchored to something that is abundant. I want to be anchored to something more than I could ever ask or imagine. I want to be anchored to something that is above and is secure and is absolute rather than things that are temporary, finite, and passing away. I'm telling you, at some point, you have to choose. What are you going to anchor your effort to? Are you going to keep doing more of the same, pretending that you're going to get the blessing of God with your own effort? Or are you going to invert the process and say, when I anchor in to his word, he'll take care of everything else? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And God, we ask for eyes to be open. We ask for introspection to occur, that God, we would worship in awe of you this morning. God, when we see what you provided, when we see what you have made, that God, you started with a mess and you made it into something. You made it into a masterpiece. God, that every person in here would realize that just effort, just running, just swinging, and they're never gonna get there, God. But if they would surrender and they would submit, God, that you have something already prepared, that you know where it is, and you want to bless them. I pray that everyone would inspect their boat this morning and just ask themselves, are they so blessed that they have to share it with others? And if they're not, something must be wrong. Something must be wrong. If the love of God is in your heart, don't you think that it's more than what you could handle, so much so that you would have to share that with the people around you? Don't you think that if the grace of God that you didn't earn, that he wrapped in a gift and gave it to you at the cross, that if he gave you that much grace, that it would be more than you could handle, you'd have to call your wife over and say, I got to give you some grace today. I got to overlook the fault. I got to quit keeping score on the scoreboard. I got to move past this moment and realize that it's not the praise of my spouse that I'm aiming at. It's not the praise of my children. It's not the praise of my parents. I'm anchored in to the Almighty God. And when I get into his presence, all I want to hear is well done from the master. I don't need anything from a man. I don't need anything from a woman. All I need is my master to say, you're blessed. Don't you think that changed your life today? If you looked at it like that, would you stand as we worship?